Good evening. Glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Well, we take that for granted, don't we? And a safe trip to work and a safe trip home is to be thanked. Thanks go to God for every safe trip, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're for your safety and well-being. If you open up to John chapter 5, we're going to be continuing our study of the life of Christ. We're talking about, in John chapter 5, about some of the criticism brought against and accusations brought against Jesus and really against those that he had healed. We've talked about not a young man, because he was a long time in a condition where he could not move, but he had healed him. The Pharisees were critical that this man was carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. And then finding out who it was that healed him, they became critical of Jesus and how that he had healed him on the Sabbath. All right, again, we're in John chapter 5. We're studying the life of Christ. Jesus has healed a man at the feast in Jerusalem. And if we can, again, just backtrack just a little bit and read the context of verses 10 through 18, John chapter 5, verses 10 through 18. If I can get someone to volunteer, Randy.
John 5, 10 through 18. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well is the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
All right, so we talked about this context last week, and we talked about the fact that, again, he had healed on the Sabbath, and they'd kind of shifted their focus from the man who'd been carrying his pallet to now Jesus, who had healed on the Sabbath, after they had found out who he was that had healed him. And we talked about the fact that Jesus' response to their criticism in verse 17 was what? Okay. And we're going to talk about this more when we talk about later on in probably a week or two, when Jesus talks about himself being the Lord of the Sabbath. Was the Sabbath made for God? God made the Sabbath for man. And God, as we talked about, he is always upholding his creation. Is he doing that 7 days a week? Was he doing that upon the Sabbath day? The Sabbath was not made for God. But Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." But they understood that clearly. They overlooked the point of that Jesus was trying to make about that God the Father is working and I myself am working. But they picked up on the point of what? Yeah. Wait a minute. We picked up on the fact that you're calling the God of creation your Father. And now we're not just upset because a man carried his pallet on the Sabbath and evidently it was you who told him that's okay. We're now upset that you're calling God your own Father and making yourself equal to God. We might say that sometimes when folks make boastful claims today about things that they are or can do, we sometimes respond with, "Well, who do you think you are?" Right? You ever heard that said to somebody who's making some claims? "Well, just who do you think you are?" And in a way, are they asking that of Jesus? Who do you think you are? First of all, that you're telling someone that they can do something on the Sabbath day that we would never tell anybody. So who do you think you are superseding our authority? And number two now, you've made a claim that God is your Father. Again, who do you think you are? And it's interesting, beginning in verse 19, and we're going to read now, actually, if we'll maybe perhaps break this up. I get somebody to read verses 19 through 29, and then we'll take somebody to read from there. But in this context, Jesus, I believe, is kind of answering the question of who do you think you are? And he's going to introduce himself to the audience of who am I? And we need to be able to answer that question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus is going to define himself in this context. And then after he answers, who am I? He's going to explain the evidence for the claims that he makes. So if I can get someone, first of all, to read 19 through 29. Jenny, I think you had your hand up.
So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Would you read two more verses, please, and we'll stop there.
I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true.
So again, he even says, again, I'm bearing witness of myself about myself, who I am. So in our study tonight, in this context, I'd like to talk about who is Jesus. Who is he defining himself to be? And so we're going to kind of bounce around throughout this context. But to begin with, who is Jesus? Well, number one, he says, who I am is I'm not alone. I'm not here by myself. If you look at verse 20, again, he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, in greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. Okay, so he says, who am I? Well, I'm someone that the Father is showing all things to. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. That he is not, as it were, doing this without any authority or without any direction or guidance. In John chapter 14 and in verse 12, we read there, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So again, God is working through him. He is not alone. The Father is with him. And so, you know, sometimes we, in life, you know, someone perhaps in the political realm would go and represent himself on behalf of the country. You wonder, are you here on your own, or is someone here, or is someone, again, granting you the authority to be here? Jesus says, I'm not here alone. The Father is working through me. Number two, I missed a page. All right, number two. I missed a page here. Yeah, that is okay. I'll just work off the screen here. So again, let me go back. That he is not alone in verse 19 and 20. Let me read that together, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Again, making the point that he's not alone. He is doing what he sees his Father doing. And again, verse 30, in that context, where Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, I'm here to please my Father. So he's making himself known and defining himself as one who is not alone, but doing the will of his Father. Let's look at chapter 8 of the book of John and verse 16. John 8 and verse 16. Beginning in verse 15 of John 8, you people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. So again, I'm not alone. And then you go down to verse 29 of that same chapter where he says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So again, just making that point, Jesus says, who am I? Well, first of all, you need to understand, I'm not here alone. And my Father is with me. I'm doing his will. And then John chapter 16 and verse 32 is where Jesus says, behold, an hour is coming, has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So number one, he is not alone, he says. Number two, he is humble and not self-willed. That is, who he is not somebody. We talk about, you ever notice in the work environment, you have somebody come in who's new, and you're like, okay, he's got his own agenda. You know, he's got something, you know, that he's not doing the will of the president. So he's got his own agenda. He's trying to accomplish something on his own. But Jesus says, that's not who I am. I didn't come to do my own will. So if you look at verse 19 again, where, again, as we read, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And again, in verse 30, we already read that. John chapter 6, in verse 38. Again, where Jesus very simply says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So, again, who is he? Well, he wasn't someone who came with his own agenda of the things he personally wanted to accomplish. This is what I came to do. He said, no, I came to do the will of my Father. I came to do what he sent me to do. And so we need to appreciate and understand that about Jesus, that he came to do the will of his Father. He also goes on to say in his context, in terms of who he is someone who not only claimed that God was his Father, but he said, my Father loves me. That he has a very close, loving relationship with his Father. Again, verse 20, as we've read already, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. You go to chapter 3. Again, we're talking about in the context of Nicodemus, there at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, this is John actually speaking of Jesus, that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And then again, Matthew chapter 3, and in verse 17, this is again after Jesus had come to John to be baptized of him. Remember the testimony of God the Father after he had come out of the waters of baptism. It says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So again, Jesus says, this is who I am. I'm someone who, again, is not doing my own will. I am claiming a relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I'm claiming that my Father loves me, and he has testified to that. He is also someone, Jesus explains in this context, who knows what his Father's plans are. Again, it's one thing to say that I know somebody. It'd be like me saying again that someone of great political power and stature saying, well, yeah, I know him. I not only know him, but I know what he's planning. I know what his plans are. I mean, that suggests a whole other level of closeness and intimacy on behalf of Jesus. Again, verse 20 speaks to that point. And also, if you look at Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, it says, and at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So again, he talks about all things have been handed over to me. He talks about who God had revealed his will to and how Jesus had again made those things known and anyone to whom the Son willed to reveal it. So again, he's not alone. He's humble and not self-willed. He's loved by his Father. And he also says that again, he knows his Father's plans. He knows his Father's will. And again, this is where I was reading off my notes earlier. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who his Father is working through him. His Father is accomplishing his will. And again, we've read from verse 20 already several times. We already read from John chapter 14 and verse 12. To that very point. An interesting thing also that Jesus says about him in this context is, he said he gives life. He gives life. We've already studied that Jesus, as he talked with Nicodemus, talked about the need to be born again, to start off again. But Jesus here talks about the fact that he is the one who gives life. Again, verse 21, he says, for just as the Father raises dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Dropping down to verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. That's quite a claim, is it not? For Jesus to say, well, who are you? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who imparts it to others. God has granted to me the ability to give life to other people. That's a bold claim for Jesus to say that. In John chapter 11, yes, Randy?
I was just going to point out that it's a similar theme, I guess, in John 12, beginning of verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. The thing is, that statement, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. When Jesus talks, we are hearing the words of the Father coming through his mouth.
Right.
So when he says, I'm the one who gives life, it's the Father. I mean, it's the Son speaking. But it's God. God is the giver of life. We see that in Genesis. I just mean that it's rolled up into one. When he said, I and the Father are one. Same thing.
But indeed, God breathed life into man. But more specifically, we understand what is Jesus talking about when he talks about that God has given him to build the right to give life to man. Yeah, give everlasting life, to give spiritual life, the ability to be reborn, the ability to walk in newness of life. God, Jesus has the authority and the power to give life to man. Again, God breathed physical life into us and indeed made us in his image. But having sinned and fallen away from God, it is his Son then that, as it were, gives life to us, the opportunity to rise to walk in newness of life. David?
That he exemplified that, and I think it was a few weeks back we studied where Jesus told this paralytic man that his sins were forgiven, and they started grumbling among themselves. Only God can forgive sins, and he knew their hearts, and he said, which is harder to do, tell this man his sins are forgiven or tell him to rise and walk? And he proved it that he could forgive the sins because he told him to rise and walk.
Right. Yeah, he has that power. And again, that ability to forgive sins, which means to impart spiritual life. The ability to, again, take away the condemnation of death. Any other thoughts or questions so far? All right. So again, John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, and that's to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Again, through Jesus, we have the opportunity to have eternal life. So his Father is working through him. He gives life. Another thing I think that is established is very important in this context, that he has all authority and judgment. Who is Jesus? He's the one with all authority and with all judgment. Again, specifically in this context, verse 22 and 23, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honored the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, verse 27, dropping down, it says, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And again, verse 30, he says, I do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So again, who he is, he says, I have authority to judge. That has been given to me by my Father. Again, verse 27, and he, that is God, gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. What is it if you go into a courtroom today, and there's a judge who sits upon that stand. Was it simply because he was the first one to grab the robe? What gives him the right to sit up there? The law does. The law of the land gives him the authority to sit upon that civil judgment seat and to act as the judge. Again, it's not a matter of you and I can't walk in and take our place upon the judgment seat, in the civil court, much less the spiritual one. So again, verse 27, Jesus says, God has given me the authority to execute judgment. He has the right to sit upon the throne and to judge. Again, Matthew 28:18, what did Jesus claim? All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. Again, he has that authority. And when we talk about the power that Jesus has, again, there's two words sometimes translated power in the New Testament. One is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the English word dynamite, and it means force, might, strength, power. And does Jesus have that power? Yes, he does. Now, the other word for power that's used in the New Testament is a Greek word exousia. Anybody know what that word means?
The right to act.
The right to act, the right to rule. It means you have the authority. And Jesus has both the authority and the power to execute judgment. That's been given to him by the Father. And I always remember, if you ever want to, again, somebody explained it to me, and it just really, really resonated in terms of the combination of dunamis and exousia that Jesus has. He has the power and might. He has the right to rule. In the old westerns, you remember what the old-time sheriff would say, would shout while the criminal was perhaps running away? He would say, "Stop in the name of the law." Now, what was the power he had to make that man stop? What was the dunamis power that he carried on his right hip?
His arm.
He had that gun. That was his power. Could he make the one stop? Yeah. But it wasn't just stop. It was stop in the name of the law, based upon the authority. And what did the old-time sheriff have upon him that conveyed his authority? He had the badge. So he had the dunamis power, and he had the exousia authority. Jesus, again, has the right to rule. God gave that to him, and he has the power to execute judgment upon us. And that's an impressive combination, and something that deserves our reverence and respect. And again, perhaps just a couple of related passages, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. John says, Jesus said, "You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me." His judgments, again, on his own, or he, is any judgments he make, again, no, if he said it's from my Father. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said in verse 15 of John 8, "You people judge according to flesh, I am not judging anyone"? What was he saying there?
Well, I think he's talking about the issue of condemnation. They were already condemned. He didn't come to condemn them.
Yeah.
They should have condemned them already.
And I think it has to do with the first part of that verse too, right, where he says, "You judge according to the flesh." Did Jesus come to judge according to the flesh?
No.
He came to execute righteous judgment. The judgment of the ruling Pharisees at the time was not righteous judgment. It was according to the flesh. It was according to what they saw. And Jesus said, "That's not the type of judgment I came to execute." John chapter 9, verse 39. And in John chapter 9, the throughout that chapter, who's the character who's interacting with Jesus?
The
man who was born blind. And so in verse 38, it was that man who was born blind who said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshipped him. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." So he talked about the fact that he came to judge. Again, not to, again, pronounce judgment at that time. But again, as we go to chapter 12, in verses 47 to 48, verses perhaps we may be familiar with, should be familiar with there. Someone could read those two verses for me. Lisa?
"If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day."
So again, to the point that Mickey was making, you know, did he come in the form of human flesh to pronounce judgment upon mankind? No, he came to provide sinful man with an alternative to being judged, to offer us hope, to provide life. But he also said there in verse 8, what do we need to pay attention to when he came? The words that he spoke. His words have authority. And so when we think about, again, the authority of judgment, we need to respect, again, the words that he spoke when he did come. His words have authority over us. His words, as we read them throughout the Gospels, have authority over our lives, do they not? and that our lives will be compared to the words that he did talk, did reveal. Again, as we made the point, as we studied this study months ago, again, this is his will and testament. Again, we talk about a will and testament. It's spoken, what, before someone dies or after?
Spoken
before. It's written down, you know, it's established before, but it doesn't come into effect until after he dies. Jesus is giving his will and testament, and it is his will, again, that we will be judged by. And obviously, Acts chapter 10, verse 42, what's talked about there? Anybody know that context? Mickey? Okay. And what's established there in verse 42? Yeah.
I get it.
Okay, Randy?
And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead.
Okay. So he wanted the household of Cornelius to know something. God's appointed Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then finally, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, where is Paul?
Athens.
Athens on Mars Hill. And he's trying to introduce them to who? He calls
the unknown God.
But again, what is he establishing in verse 31?
In terms of the judgment.
Okay.
Who? By the man whom he hath ordained.
Okay. Yeah. There will be judgment. And this God, this unknown God, has ordained someone, the Son of God, to execute this judgment. And so again, this is such a critical point. We introduce Jesus to people. We need to introduce him to the fact that, again, for all these points, that he gives life, that his Father's working through him, that he's doing his Father's will, and all these points. But we have to introduce them to the Jesus that has this authority and this judgment. And that we need to know this Jesus, and we need to have the reverence and respect for him. Any other thoughts then about his authority and his judgment? All right. Another aspect of who is Jesus? Well, he is someone to be honored. He's someone to be revered and to be worshipped. Again, verse 23 of John chapter 5, beginning verse, going back to verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And when we think about honor, does that mean that, you know, we sometimes think about honoring our mother on Mother's Day, and so we're going to send her a card on Mother's Day, and therefore we've honored her, right? Well, there's a lot more to that, isn't there? And then when we think about honoring the Son, how do we honor the Son? We do what he says. And beyond that, again, we talked about the 10 lepers last week, and how that 9 of the lepers who were healed simply did what? They went their way. But there was one leper who was healed by Jesus who did what?
Turned around and fell at his feet.
And worshiped and honored God. Did he honor Jesus? And so when we think about honoring Jesus, that we honor the Son as we honor the Father, one of the most important ways we can do that is A, that we obey his commands, we do his will. But we also, again, like that one leper, understand the need to turn back and to worship and glorify and to recognize God and to give him the glory and honor he deserves, to worship him. And yet so many, again, don't understand the need to honor him, to worship him, and to follow him. In John chapter 13, if I can get someone to read verses 31 and 32. Carolyn?
John 13, 31 and 32. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately."
So we need to think about how we can glorify and honor God and Jesus, his Son, whom he sent, whom he gave all authority and judgment to, and to understand that we need to, again, do his will and to honor and to reverence and to worship him appropriately. And again, John chapter 17. You remember in Jesus' prayer to his Father, what did Jesus pray for in verse 5? Okay. Jesus had glory with his Father. He left that. And he came to do his Father's will. Again, to execute his will upon earth. And again, in verse 5, he prayed that the glory that he had with his Father would be returned to him. We need to think about the glory that is due the Son of God. So, finally, the last thing I want to kind of point out, and we'll see if I've missed anything, again, in my summary here of Jesus answering the question, who are you? That he is accredited. Again, we've talked here about a number of claims that Jesus made. Again, that he's not alone, that his Father's with him, that he came to do his will, that his Father's working through him, that he gives life, and that he has all authority and judgment, and he's to be honored. I mean, those are some bold claims, are they not? But in verse 31, he says, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Jesus recognized that again, we can, you know what, I could stand before you and say that, you know, I went to Seattle University and I was the greatest basketball player ever to set foot on the court of Seattle University. I could make those claims, couldn't I? But if I wanted to prove that, what would I need to do? Get some witnesses, some evidence. Yeah, would it be helpful if somebody actually saw me play while I was there? It was pretty good. Someone who said, yeah, I saw him play and he was the best ever. By the way, it's not true, of course. Not even close. But there would be evidence, would there not? And someone who would make some bold claims should be able to say, here's some testimony that establishes the claims that I make. Jesus even recognized that. He said, if all I'm doing is making claims that I'm one with my Father, I'm doing his will, that I give life, and that I have all authority and judgment, if I just make those on my own, what did he say? There's no weight, just on my own. They said, in essence, he's saying, I need to establish some witnesses. I need to establish some proof.
I was just going to read the marginal reference that says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. The marginal reference says, i.e., admissible as legal evidence. So it's not like he's lying. It's just, when he says it's not true, he's not saying I'm telling you a lie. He's saying my testimony about myself is not legally admissible by itself.
Yeah. If you're accused of murder and you go up on the stand and say, I didn't do it, is that close the case? No.
Well, that was part of the law of Moses. In order for execution or judgment to take place, it had to be a testimony to the witnesses. Not necessarily that the testimony one was false. It just was not credible or established. Now, Jesus made another interesting comment on that in the 8th chapter of John, verse 15. So even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye know not whence I came or whither I go. Jesus' testimony standing alone could not be presented today. But here he said, his testimony standing alone constituted truth.
Yeah, it is true.
It is true.
Yeah. But again, in an effort to persuade, again, it helps and is appropriate to have those to testify, to give witness to these things. And so again, he is accredited. And so beginning now in verse 32, if I can get someone to read through the end of the chapter, 32 through 47. Richard?
John chapter 5, starting verse 32.
It is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You have sent unto John, and he hath borne witness unto the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man. Howbeit I say these things, that ye may be saved. He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and ye were willing to rejoice for a season in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father that sent me, he hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he sent, him ye believe not. Ye search the scriptures, because ye think that in them ye have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, who receive glory one of another, and the glory that cometh from the only God, ye seek not? Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom ye have set your hope. For if ye believed Moses, ye would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?
All right. Thank you. So, Jesus is saying, I have true witness of myself, but let me call some other witnesses to the stand. Let me establish some other evidence for the claims that I have made. And he begins with the witness of John. He begins by saying in verse 33, you have sent to John. So again, we talked about this, did they recognize John? Yeah. Did a few people go out to see him in the wilderness?
Yeah,
a couple multitudes full. Yeah. So they recognize John. You have sent to John. And he says, it is John who bore witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So he talks about the fact that John testified of him. Of course, I have the reference up there, but what is the context in John chapter 1, verse 19 through 34? Let's turn back there. And in fact, let's go ahead and take the time to read that once again. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Because again, this is John and the witness he gave of Jesus and who he was. Thank you.
John 19 through 34. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested in Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.
So again, in the very end, verse 34, what is this summation witness of Jesus?
This is the Son of God.
This is the Son of God. In the prior, a couple of verses before that, how did he come to that very definitive conclusion?
Because the Holy Spirit told him.
To look for something.
You see the Spirit descending as a dove, remaining on him. That's it.
That's it. And?
And he saw it.
He told me what to look for. The Spirit told me. I saw it. And then he came to the definitive conclusion, this is the Son of God. Again, John bore witness and very clearly established by evidence who Jesus was. Not only the words of John, but the words that were spoken to John as to what to look for. And then the thoughts then about the witness of John, again, we talked about that at length earlier. But again, very powerful testimony by John, again, who Jesus said, again, once again, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. John told you. You had gone to him, and he told you of the truth. All right. So let's talk about the next witness that Jesus brings up in this context, and that is found in verse 36. And that is where Jesus says, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John. So it's interesting. How many of you ever been to a trial, you know, a criminal trial? Some of you? Do lawyers, do they start out with the heaviest testimony right from the first? They build, and so they establish some points, and let's get some basic evidence out there. And but they build to the higher levels of evidence, don't they? And we see here Jesus says that the witness of John was is that powerful to you? It's impressive to me. But then he says there's something more powerful than that. And what is that witness? He says that's greater than that of John. The works which the Father has given to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Again, it's not so much what people said. He said, look at the works that my Father has sent me to accomplish. They speak of who I am. You'll turn to Matthew chapter 11. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 11, and we haven't gotten here yet in the life of Christ. We've talked about this. Matthew chapter 11, our time is up. And it says, and it came about in verse 1, and it came about when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples. He departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now, when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? Again, so John's in prison. He's hearing about things that are happening, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one? So John's not there. He says, I need to find out. Are you the one? What does Jesus respond with in verse 4 as to the answer?
You want to report to John what you hear and see.
Okay, verse 5.
The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
So what is Jesus saying?
Yes.
Yes. And just look at, tell him the things that I'm accomplishing. And the things, the works that I'm accomplishing should tell you who I am. And should tell John who I am, and that indeed he is the Christ. So I appreciate that. We're going to pick up next week with the other two witnesses that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 5. And if you want to begin preparing yourself, we'll possibly next week move on to Matthew chapter 12 and the parallel passages of Mark 2:23-28. And we just go and bring those up. Those passages up there in the upper right corner, those are the next context that we'll be studying after we finish with John chapter 5. So it's Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6, all speaking of the same event. So thank you.